We're talking about the 2-7 series, advanced, meaning that you're already into it or conversant with it. And I brought a little handout here that we can use to at least begin our discussion. Let's see here. But I really want to talk about whatever you want to talk about. So I do have an outline, and we can deviate from this as much as you want. But I think what I would like to do is simply go through the outline in maybe about 10 or 15 minutes and tell you what I have in mind on each of these items. And then if you want to probe deeper on any one of these, you're welcome to do it. From an introduction point of view, that just tells you how we're going to handle the session and the direction we're going. My concern as I get around the country some and see churches where the 2-7 series has been going for a few years, I'm very concerned that pastoral staff will get to the place where they treat the 2-7 series like any passing fad, and fail to realize that the issues that are dealt with in the 2-7 series are foundational to producing any kind of a laborer for the cause of Christ. And that there are certain basic issues that you can never leave out if you want to produce lay people who can do ministry. And I really feel that secular education has really influenced Christian education. And that our approach to developing people spiritually has been more of an academic approach. What do these people know? Even when we're trying to see that their doctrinal, theological base is solid, our approach is more academic, because guys who went to seminary, that's the way they learned theology. They sat down in rows, and a prof delivered the goods, and they went through a book, and those are more academic, more capable people who went through the seminary training or Bible college. And so when we transfer that to the local church, we tend to take more of an academic approach, where to produce lay leadership people who aren't as good with a printed page and aren't as good with books and aren't as conceptual in the way their mind works, we've got to get it down to real nuts and bolts kind of stuff that they can grab a hold of and do. So the focus for producing lay leadership has got to be application and very practical, straightforward ways of doing things. So I trust that in your church, 10 or 15 years from now, the 2-7 series will still be going, and you'll still be producing lay leadership people. That it's not a passing fad. I guess the other thing I would say, just an observation from my travels, getting here and there and in different churches of different denominations, is that the finest churches in America tend to neglect producing lay leadership people for the ministries of that church. They do not have a definite, systematic, thought-through approach to raise up lay leadership people. So consequently, we're in this panic mode for recruiting workers rather than producing workers in a steady stream, so we don't have that kind of panic. And there is no reason why your church or any good evangelical church shouldn't have more Sunday school teachers and more people to do visitation and whatever ministries you're into. More of those people than you can use. So those would be sort of my introductory remarks. So what you have in your outline here are two general categories, and I focused it around reducing attrition in 2-7, where people don't drop out. And I think the two critical areas are the church management issues, how you manage it in your church. And then the second area is how the 2-7 groups themselves operate. So I'm going to go rapid fire through these points, and then we'll talk about whatever you want to talk about. Number one, get pastoral staff approval. That is critical for that thing to have a solid foundation and for it to go year after year. If it's tacked on, if it isn't in the minutes, and that'd be the item two, get church board approval. If the pastoral staff, senior pastor, not for it, and if the church board hasn't approved it and put it in the minutes, you're just about out of business. It's going to be a passing thing. Yeah.
Do you want us to ask questions as we go?
Oh, fine. At any point, sure. Jump in.
In a situation where you have a senior pastor and church board that we've presented the 2-7 film to, and they say, "Great, go." Mm-hmm. And they give you verbal approval.
Uh-huh.
Not much participating, actually getting in and doing it. What?
You may have to go with verbal approval, but I would be sure to try to get pastoral staff to a basic clinic. If they're going to counsel any of those 2-7 group leaders, or if they're going to counsel any of the people in a 2-7 group, they need to have gone through the basic clinic. So that's kind of the bottom line, minimum standard. Item three, pastoral staff should go through the basic clinic. And so I just stated that one. Four, keep students and leaders freed up. Now, all of these things are covered in the big brown brochure for pastors and church boards. But that's going to be your major cause of attrition, is that an authority figure is going to come in, and somebody's in a 2-7 group or teaching a 2-7 group, and they say, "Would you be on this committee? Would you teach this class? Would you do this?" And because that's an authority figure in your system, they will say yes. And then when the crunch comes, time-wise, they're going to drop out of 2-7 because the authority figure pushed the other thing. So you're going to lose your investment. So you've got to keep them freed up. Now, by freed up, I don't mean absolutely freed up. They don't do anything else but minimal load. Number five, 2-7 groups should not conflict with key church functions. And there's enough elbow room in it that a 2-7 group can be canceled from time to time, and you'll still make it through in the school year. Number six, the church should help pay for student materials and clinics. If the people have to dole out all the money, they're going to say, "Well, there's no way I can spend $65 to go to that basic clinic, or as a couple, $90 to go to that basic clinic," even though they're getting $30 worth of materials apiece. But if the church is going to pay, let's say, for the clinic, if the church is going to pay half of the materials, but some way that you take a little bit of the financial load off your people, it's going to help the thing roll.
You're talking about, though, at the training time, like for materials, not necessarily for materials after they're into the course.
I would say both. You heard Frank Telepaugh this morning? The last I knew in his church, the way they were running the 2-7 series was that the people would pay half of the price of the books, and that the church would pick up the tab on the other half. And so that was a little incentive, to lift the load a little bit from them on the financial load. We're not talking about a lot of money when you compare it with any other kind of training,
Yeah.
But still, like in a little church, let's say 7,500 people, let's say in an area where it's depressed financially, So I don't want to overstate this one, but it is a factor.
Yeah, that's one thing I really appreciate. 5 years ago, a single woman and myself as a single man and two couples went mm-hmm. to the clinic, and our church paid the bill, and that still, to me, really means a lot that they did that.
Uh-huh. Well, it's interesting. We are hearing enough stories about people who've been in 2-7 for a year or more starting to give more money to the church because their commitment level's deeper. So, I think any investment there will come back. Number seven, be sure new students are clear in what they're getting into. And I think the small brochure states it pretty clearly, what they're getting into. The film states it clearly. And any type of orientations that you run in your church, usually it's the month of August, early September, where those brochures are made available and the film is rented to show to potential students. They need to realize it's not a Sunday school class or it's not a Bible study group, but it's composite training where they're doing several things, and it's going to be some work, 1 to 3 hours. Number 8, pulpit support of the 2-7. I think it's very difficult for the senior pastor to be supported from the pulpit if he hasn't been through the basic clinic. That's tough. And sometimes he's a hard rascal to get out to that. And I don't know, what are your roles? Okay, you're a layman in your church.
I'm associate pastor.
Associate pastor.
I'm minister of visitation.
Minister of visitation. So half-time, associate pastor.
I'm pastor.
Okay, senior pastor.
Associate pastor.
So, but pulpit support is important. Just a little word now and then. You know, by the way, we have 4 groups in the 2-7 series going. And maybe next year it's something you'll want to get into. This is the type of structured training some of you may want to look into next year or the year after. So you're planning little ideas, but they realize that the senior pastor is for this, and it's not done in the corner. And if it can show up in the bulletin anywhere that 2-7 groups are meeting, that's healthy.
Let's see now. When you were at Bozeman last spring, you were talking about the fact that you do not publicly promote this or invite people. You know, you
initially, yes.
Mm-hmm. You select the ones that.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Then now you're saying that we should promote it. From
yeah. After it is going. We feel that you ought to, as much as you can, handpick the first group or two. And then it's operational. And at that point, you can even from the pulpit, when you're initiating it, say, by the way, we are starting some discipleship courses, 2 of them. We still have room for 2 or 3 people. Some have heard about it already, and some are signed up. And people won't jump at that because they aren't really motivated for it. So initially, keep it a little quiet. But after year 2 and 3 and 4 years into 2-7, then you can talk freely about it, and it's common knowledge. But just keep supporting it. Hey, it is going on. It's not a big thing, but we're keeping this little deal going on the side over here. So
now we're into it 3 years. We use public testimonies from people in it on Sunday morning as to what it, how they're growing in Christ. Like in August, before we're starting a new group, and if you're interested to see me, and that brought some people that I wouldn't have thought of or gone to, and who are now in it that are very committed.
Great. So the testimonies did help it, and
good. Another thing that I shared, this brother, with the senior pastor, ours has gone to the basic, hasn't gone through the class. I'm going to eventually have him go through. Mm-hmm. I would ask him to. When I know I got the right leader, because he's a strong person, so I don't want to get dominant. But I have the other 2-7 leaders ask the senior pastor to come to a study occasionally and just to sit in, because he doesn't really know what's happening there. And when he comes, each time he just comes away all excited.
Yes.
And then reports to me, hey, I went to so and so study and just had a great time. And so that way he does know what's going on.
What size is your church Sunday morning worship service?
About 180.
Okay, let's just go on size of church.
Okay, approximately 900. That includes 350 college students. So in the summertime, we're looking at 550, 600. School year, 900.
Okay, about 180.
A little over 200.
Okay.
About 600.
600, Okay. Number 9, have an associate pastor in charge of the 2-7 series. That really stabilizes the thing if it's the size of church that, you know, warrants an associate pastor to handle it. I guess I would add to that thought that sometimes it's helpful to have 1 or 2 couples really be the backbone of the nitty-gritty work on it under that associate pastor. But at least you've got somebody on the pastoral staff who is in the staff meeting every week and can represent the 2-7 series as needed. So then number 10, we were just really talking about that, the timely promotion and thorough organization of the 2-7 series. We're finding churches, it's helpful where they know the names of the people who are in Course 1, they know the names of the people who went on into Course 2, they know the names of the people who dropped out at the end of Course 1, and so they have some kind of a statistical base from which to continue to operate it. Because one of your best prospects for continuation in a future year is somebody who's gone a ways and through circumstances had to drop out, well, you ought to pick those people up the next time through. And so some kind of records on that. And then usually the promotion is done in the month of August or at the latest early September. In some areas you've got harvest sort of situations and, you know, where the month of August is a disaster and you really can't get cranked up until September. But as early as possible to do some promotion. And if you put the promotion on top of some pulpit support as you've gone along, they are ready for that promotion and you don't have to warm them up to it.
Yes. You say keep a list of who and what study before whom, you said they, and I didn't know who you were talking to. Before the church staff or before the congregation?
Well, that someone, either church staff or designated lay people, keep those records for you.
Oh, yeah, sure.
So when you get ready to do promotion, you know where those people are. Also, from an organizational point of view, if you have attrition of some sort, and attrition, by and large, is not great around the country. You'll find pockets of it. You'll find, you know, once in a while you get a group or two and just zip, 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 you got attrition. But usually the attrition is normal causes. It's, you know, they relocate to another city or there's a health problem or a job loss or job change that puts a crunch on them. So you're able to really manage that. You could combine two groups then if you know how many are in these groups, and that would free up another instructor for you. And then number 11, the use of 2-7 retreats or seminars. Usually we're talking about February or March, and a format where it might be an all-day Saturday sort of thing. We're seeing churches do that where Saturday morning and maybe 3, 4, 5 churches will come together and do it together. And so in the morning, all the 2-7 leaders would be there. And you may want to latch on to some navigator staff to come in and help you run that on a Saturday. And they'd be glad to do that, particularly now that we're getting some CDM staff, Church Discipleship Ministries staff, and that's all we do is help in any way we can nationally and with the 2-7, and we'll be doing other things besides 2-7. But that sort of gives them a boost halfway through your school year. And then, so in the morning you get 2-7 group leaders. In the afternoon you get 2-7 participants or students. And a format that we've used in Denver and been used some other places is to line up two messages for the afternoon, followed by a discussion group. And those can be pastoral staff, it can be a navigator. But on such issues as you know, making scripture memory work, that's a possible pitfall. Anything that's a pitfall, that'd be a thing to push. Pushing out in evangelism, you know, why are we having trouble reaching out? How can we overcome some of those barriers? Or how do you handle a dry time in your devotional life? So those are three that perennially those are issues: scripture memory, evangelism, and keeping the devotional life vital. And so the seminar sort of thing can really help that. Then 12, a number of churches around the country are having monthly 2-7 leader meetings, like on a Saturday morning or even another designated time, and just talk about how it's going, you know, how are your groups going. Do you have any problems? What kind of results are you seeing? Don't make it a negative thing. Let's pray together, just to pray for 20 or 30 minutes together about the people in those groups. That can go a long ways.
So what I've done, I found that as other groups started, I had no idea what was going on, and I wanted to know what's going on, plus keep the leaders kind of accountable. So I have the leader meetings, but I also have a weekly report form that the leaders fill out and turn in each week, which tells me, of course, what session they're in, which I already know anyway, but who's there, who wasn't, what they did to follow them up, what time it started and ended, so that I know if they're keeping the time. Applications, have they reviewed their scripture, what new scripture have they learned, stuff like that.
Do you have any kind of printed form you use for that?
Yeah, it's all written out, so I just fill in the blank.
I would really like to get a copy of that, so we can sort of pass that word on to other churches, as that really would be helpful.
Okay. It's working. Sometimes they get 2 weeks behind, and I just drop the word, and I got every report. I made a job description for 2-7 leaders, so that's if they take the job, that's what they're agreeing to do.
That's super. Any of that material, we'd really like to get our hands on it and pass it on. So those are 12 church management issues. And then we've got some 2-7 group issues. Number one is surviving the personal testimony work in course two is a major goal. And that's got to be the most traumatic part of 2-7 anywhere in the system.
Now that's, I've never been through the 2-7. I was talking to a couple this morning at breakfast who use it, and I asked them specifically. I said, "How do the people do in their personal testimony? When they have to give it?" I said, "Do you give it? Do you have them present it to the church?" And they go, "Oh no. Well, it was, we do it in a group." And I said, "What about when it comes to share your faith with an unsaved person? Wipe out." That is a failure, that part.
That's
I'm curious about this.
Right. We feel that in most groups, it's going to be course three or course four before they really start sharing their faith. That their internal needs are being met. That's what's happening. And I think that's legitimate. I think that most pastors, and I don't say this critically, I hope you catch my attitude. Most pastors, because they have a pastor's heart, will think the best of people and will think their lay people are further along in certain areas than they really are. And so we're just seeing that in 2-7, those lay people really need to get their own life stabilized and moving. Then they start getting ready to reach out more. Okay, number two, handling scripture memory pressures. So testimony is a tough hurdle in the system. Keeping up on the memory work can be a hurdle. Now see, sometimes the scripture memory part is the strongest part in a group. And a lot of it has to do with the leader and the optimism of that leader, the pace setting of that leader. And so a person who's not doing scripture memory and is leading is going to have trouble in that segment, There's got to be the pace-setting element. Philippians 3:17, Philippians 4:9. That which you've both seen and heard in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In discipling, we've got to do the Philippians 3:17 and 4:9 business. The leader's got to be doing those things that we're expecting. Number three, if they are couples, we want to get them in the 2-7 as a couple. We're seeing big pluses on that, in their marriage and their own communications. Yeah.
We have a couple this fall that both of them expressed an initial interest. He is in it, she is not. Do you encourage him to drop out too?
No, if only one can do it, we recommend that the one does it. We used to say, if the husband can do it and the wife cannot, push right ahead. If the wife can do it and the husband cannot, hold off. I think most of what I'm hearing in the field is if either of them can do it and the other one can't, push ahead. We were afraid that the wife would spiritually get down the road too far ahead. But if she walks closer to God, it's going to affect that family. So push on. But all we're saying here is you get a big bonus if the couple can go through as a couple. That's all we're saying. Some group leader effectiveness essentials, and sub-point A, the imperative of attending training clinics. We used to say if a person goes through the first three courses, then they can turn around and start teaching. Our recommendation is at this point is if anybody's in it, go all the way through all six courses. It's better to recruit another teacher to go through the training clinic and start up, even though they haven't been in it at all, than to pull that person out of the system. Just let them run all the way through. And a graduate of course six in the 2-7 series, that person should still go through the training clinics because they have to shift the switch from student mode to teach mode. And there's a big reduction in cost for those people to go through that clinic. And so they ought to go through it. They already have all the materials and everything. So
which is the reduction?
I don't recall right now what we're charging.
We sent a couple, and it was $25.
Mm-hmm.
They had gone through the whole six courses, and they went to.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, I didn't know either until this fall. I went to send them.
I'm getting the word that a few people are slipping through the system and paying full price, and we're trying to get the word out and remedy that. And we have some people setting up clinics that don't know that there is a reduction for those people.
Your brochure says at the basic clinic there's no tuition charge for graduates of course six.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Now you're talking about both the beginning and the advanced clinics here.
Yes, they should attend both. Mm-hmm. The way we've spaced those two clinics, we would like them to have started teaching 2-7 and be into it before they come to the advanced. Because it becomes kind of academic. But a lot of what we do in the advanced is based on what their experience has been. And so they tie in their experience to the discussion.
The clinics, when I've gone through it years ago, that the first basic clinic was basically course 1 and 2, the advanced 3, 4, 5, 6. Is it still that?
It's still segmented that way. The basic clinic is courses 1 and 2, and the advanced clinic is 4, 5, and 6.
3, 4, 5, 6.
3, 4, 5, and 6.
So
right.
They're doing it different, though, aren't they? Because there was one in Portland. Yeah. They were doing 3, 4, yeah. Then 5, 6. And I thought, I don't want to do that. Uh-huh. For us, it's 600 miles.
Right.
And
right. There isn't total uniformity on the way that's being done. In the Los Angeles area, the geography is pretty tight, and so they've gone one course at a time. And they've worked out, the finances, so it's very fair on it. But we would like to get it down to where there are two clinics. And we're even talking about in the future some type of a video input or recorded input that before people come to the clinic, they do various things in a group setting or even just individually, so that we can cut down the number of hours in the clinics. So we're trying to upgrade, but at this point, most people are doing 1 and 2, and then 3 through 6 in the advanced.
One criticism would be that maybe the leader doesn't have any control. But the people who are coming, like to session or training for 1 and 2 basic, mm-hmm. are not doing their homework.
Mm-hmm.
So when my people came, they were disappointed because they were basically the only ones that had the work done.
Yes, uh-huh.
And so the other people were, of course, just way behind, and they couldn't
right.
do as much. Plus, we did have some people that were all the way through course 6, and so we sent them anyway. And they said, but I had been reviewing on what they're going to have to be doing, so they had almost, like I say, switched gears. And so they were prepared, but the benefit was, like on personal testimony, when they got in their groups, they found that most of them really hadn't done very well in their testimony. And so my group, or people, were acting as trainers in those sessions.
Yes.
And they came away and said, man, I got to really help using this,
yes.
and it really helped sharpen
uh-huh.
their skill.
Uh-huh.
And that's where it was plus for them.
Good. Mm-hmm. One of our goals is to upgrade the clinics across the board, and we're making some decisions and working some of that out right now. Okay, item B under Group Leader Effectiveness Essentials is earning respect and credibility. the leader being able to quote those verses, the leader having good quiet times and sharing them from time to time, not dominating, but earning that respect within the group will really help it as it goes along. C, being well prepared. There is a wealth of material in the leader's guide. And most group leaders are not beginning to use the leader's guide the way it could be used. There are general comments in there. In the middle of it are things to, related to evangelism, suggestions on developing the people. A lot of principles are laid out in there, as well as the week-by-week scenario that's laid out. D, praying consistently for those people and really considering that a ministry to focus in on those needs, because the enemy will attack and attempt to sidetrack students in these groups. And the well-prayed-for group will continue right on along. And then item E, being a non-defensive listener. Often the people in the group will have terrific things to say, and if that threatens the group leader, it diminishes the effectiveness. And then item F, developing friendships. And we are seeing that it really is influencing some congregations to have several in 2-7 groups developing deep, close relationships with people in their 2-7 group. That's carrying over into Sunday, where they are deepening their relationships to other people because they've gotten deeper within that one group. And the initial field testing, we were fearful it would cause some sort of division or an elitist little group. And we're just not seeing that happen anywhere. They're going deep enough with people in that group that it really spills over into the congregation. So those are a few suggestions based on what we're hearing in the field on the leader staying up to par to make it successful. Then item 5, helping students manage their schedules, time management. That overlaps into, you know, they're getting involved in too many activities. But I guess the thing I would underscore there, whenever you can get double duty out of time, like numbers of churches who've had Wednesday night or Thursday night, the prayer meeting was sacred and nothing else was done, that they're allowing discipleship training to be the second option to that prayer meeting. Now that gives discipleship training a very high profile as well. But then you're not taking an extra night out of the lives of those people. If you can structure it Sunday morning, if you've got, let's say you've run two services, or even if you have Sunday school and church, if there's a way that you can organize that so that those people can take care of this Sunday morning and still get a full hour and a half to 2 hours, then you're way ahead rather than another night.
What are some helpful hints to have that happen on Wednesday night? Because that's something I'd like to see. And right now, Wednesday night's sacred for a certain type of Bible study.
Well, that's a major decision at the top.
Yeah.
So you just have to weigh whether... Well, that's another issue where the senior pastor or associate pastor in that system needs to be able to come into wherever the power structure is, a board or the church staff or wherever the power is, and say, this is really what we need to do if this is going to happen. So I don't know, anybody else have a suggestion on that? Or...
I approached it with, even from an educational point, that the most effective Bible study is when the individuals are meaningfully involved rather than a monologue, which most Wednesday night services are. And if they're more meaningfully involved, the greater potential for learning. So if they can be personally involved, if we can get down to brass tacks on how to pray and actually be praying, and if the church wants to even put together a list of some items to pray for that you're going to be praying for, we'll be glad to take them. We'll pray for them in our group. And so would they be open for a small group of people who may not even be coming regularly on Wednesday now? We can actually increase the amount of people in Bible study and prayer if we would go to this program as well, rather than just at one location. Mm-hmm. our people were open to that before I came, and they had eliminated Wednesday night and gone to like four Bible studies in various areas of the community. But then when I came, those were dwindling, and so then we started with the 2-7, but that's how it was approached. And not only the pastor, but the board really went for that.
Do you have the 2-7 groups meet at the church site or in homes?
It doesn't matter. We're finding that it's working both places.
I'm thinking specifically of a Wednesday night situation.
Could be either or.
It could be either way.
Yeah.
But a lot of times, people's habit is to go to the church on Wednesday night.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a very simple shift of gears. Say, yeah, come Wednesday night, but you will be in this other room doing this other thing. But whatever works, you know, you'll have to think that through. Item 6, handling spiritual dryness. People aren't on top all the time, and the leader just needs to be aware that they don't have to have a red-hot quiet time shared every week, and that they may go a month and be a little bit substandard and then swing back. Item 7, creating a sense of vision and mission. Boy, if that group leader can be talking the world and this city and this community, and you know, wouldn't it be great if we get strong and we're able to influence some of our relatives and friends, and we have enough to share, we can help young Christians grow, and just think of the way this could multiply if we are faithful. You see, and so that can be a motivational thing for your people. Number 8, people with changing work schedules. That's a difficult thing, but you have to be creative and see what you can come up with. And one of our 2-7 groups, we had a pharmaceutical salesman who traveled 3 states. Well, in his case, he was there for probably half or 40% of the 2-7 group times. Now, that's the best we could get out of him. But he would get off in, you know, up in Wyoming somewhere, or over in Utah, or where, you know, where he traveled. And he'd be in a motel room for a lot of hours, and he was getting more time in prayer and more verse review time and more Bible study preparation time than anybody in the group. So, you know, that turned that into a plus. Now, somebody who keeps shifting shifts and goes from one shift to another, that's really a tough one. And all I can say is, you know, be as creative as you can and to accommodate those people. We've lined it up where a person could go to any one of 3 2-7 groups. And in some cases, it wasn't even the same church. But we worked it out where they could go. These are ones available that are going through the same material you are. And so when your schedule shifts, you go to one of these 3 groups. And they were willing to allow him to do that. So, number 9, the 2-7 series for college students. If you have a lot of college students in your church, it will work with them, but we found you sometimes have to supplement the 2-7 material and say, in addition to doing the 2-7 material, we would like to go through Disciples Are Made, Not Born, or The Lost Art of Disciple Making, or, you know, supplement it with another book or something by Swindoll or whatever you think the need is of that particular group. And so from time to time, talk about 1 or 2 or 3 of those chapters out of that book. But they are so academically oriented, so printed page oriented, that they go zip, 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 zip right through the Bible study, and, you know, their mind is quick and sharp and they get the memory work. So experience is showing you you may need to supplement. Number 10, helping people transfer to another city. Boy, it is great when you are able to take somebody who's moving out of your church, out of your town, to another state, and to be able to get in touch with somebody and move them right on into another 2-7 group in another city. And you are going to pick up some of those too, if you're anywhere in the mainstream at all. From time to time, you're going to pick up people from another city. So that is a real ministry in itself, is taking whatever it takes, phone calls, letters, to find out who they should contact when they move. Number 11, occasional relief from the 2-7 lesson. I think of one group where they felt like they really needed to pray more together. And so the group leader said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We're going to have an all-night prayer meeting. What do you think of that? And they chose a certain night. It wasn't all night, but it, you know, went till like 2 in the morning. And they went over to somebody's home, and they said, "Now bring requests and write them down, and we're going to have some food, and we're going to take some breaks from time to time." And so the way it ended up is the women prayed in one area, and they brought the little kids, you know, little tiny ones, and put them down in another room. They went through all kinds of rigmarole. But they just totally skipped the 2-7 lesson that week. And they just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And they sort of got that out of their system, and they got some things covered. And then that next week they were able to swing back in and pick up lesson 5 or whatever it was. And they're ready to go. Now, we don't want to do that a lot. But there will be times when there ought to be something, you know, a cassette tape on marriage or time management or, you know, but see what the needs are and plug something in as you go that you aren't in a straitjacket on it. And then number 12, the importance of praise and optimism. Now, I mean from the leader to the student is what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. But just everything that you can come up with that say, boy, you've done well in that. Thank you for what you did there, and thank you for what you did here. That goes a long, long ways. You know, but people often forget all of the affirmation that are in the epistles as well. He is commending them for their attitudes and for their actions, and he does a lot of that affirmation stuff. And that goes a long way in this kind of group. And it keeps the people from becoming defensive. So, well, that's the outline. What else do we need to talk about? Or are there things that you've been learning that might be helpful too? Let's just go around. How far along are you in the 2-7 in your church?
Okay, we started in January of 81. And currently right now we have a group of 12 halfway through. They're starting course 4 right now. And we have 3 new groups starting with people who have been through the whole series before.
Okay.
We've graduated one group, 10 of the 4, and which is one couple and beyond my wife and I. Mm-hmm. And that couple is now teaching, so that was a real plus.
Good.
So we have one 10 to 12 in course 4, another 10 or 12 in course 2, and another 10 or 12, 11 that I just started with in course 1.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Ron, have you started up there yet?
No.
Uh-huh. I'm glad you came to this session, though, yeah, even though you haven't started. That's
it's something that, well, when I was teaching up at Big Sky Bible College here a few years ago, I one of the other teachers was going through 2-7 with couples in the church we were going to, and that's really where I was introduced to it. I didn't take the course, but I have sensed for a long time the need for something like this. You know, when I was in a service in Europe 20-some years ago, and a lot of contact with the NAS and a lot of things we did together with the NAS. And of course, at that time, they were really gearing their discipleship toward servicemen and moving into college, but not local church oriented. So I'm glad to see this 2-7, so we're very interested in getting something going in church.
Do you have any people who've gone through the basic clinic yet up there?
No. They had 2 scheduled, but we had conflicts both times.
I see.
That they were there.
Well, Mel Leader is the man, and from time to time we will schedule a training clinic in a location based on need. And, you know, I can't guarantee that we could do one in the next couple months up there.
Right. Now,
but it would be worth pursuing.
Brad Miller. You know,
mm-hmm.
We get together on occasion. And he says, well, you know, I really think that you could go through this 2-7 without worrying at this point about going through the clinic. And you know, I don't know what your feelings are about that.
We feel no matter how gifted you are or how much experience, it is really necessary to go through the clinic. And people have been on Navigator staff for years, and all they've done is discipleship, you know. Mm-hmm. We still insist that they go through it, and after they've gone through, they say, oh, wow, I've gotten a few angles on this thing that I never would have picked up outside of the training clinic. So I just encourage that. So,
sure. No, I understand.
So I'll have a little talk with Brad and instruct him in the way more perfect.
No, he didn't tell me to go do it.
No, I
he
know.
Says it may be, you
I'm
know,
sure that you have the capacity to do that, but I think there would be some pluses.
Oh, I'm sure that would be.
That would be very helpful.
Yeah, for no other reason than just catch the whole scope of what's
sure.
going on.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. And it's motivating to be around a lot of other people.
Yes, it is.
There's a large one of 30, 40 people there. They're all excited about this. Some of them have already been through it and are coming back as teachers. We were brand new.
Yep.
Man, we
went
away, man. Yep. It's exciting. Just pumped you right up.
And I can't see what city you're from.
Eureka, California.
Oh, yes. Uh-huh. Okay.
But the fun one is the advanced seminar. Mm-hmm. That's with all these other people that are doing all these wonderful things and having all these wonderful results. And gee, this is really good stuff.
Mine didn't turn out that way. So when we went, there was only 3 or 4 groups represented. And I was kind of discouraged because ours had dropped from 12 to 6. And when we got there, 2 of them that were there had already wiped out completely. There was none left in the leader. And so I didn't feel quite so bad that it was kind of all discouraged time. And so the guy really had tried to pump us all up.
Where is Eureka close to? I don't have my geography in my brain.
Well, it's 100 miles from Oregon border.
Okay, so northern part. North of San Francisco, up in. Okay. Yeah.
Getting close to the Redwoods.
Yeah. The concern I had, when you mentioned of reducing maybe the clinic.
Number of hours.
Mm-hmm. I'd be concerned if you reduce the advance. Right now I think it's at 4 hours.
We will increase the size of advance.
Okay.
Almost everybody is doing an 8-hour advanced clinic now.
Okay.
So it's kind of being massaged a little bit and put into shape, by several staff, so I think that you'll like the advanced. The other thing I wanted to say something about in our time here is the revision that we are in the process of doing on the 2-7 series, so you're aware of what we're doing and why. Larry and I have talked a little bit on the phone and a little bit before the rest of you came in. But the 2-7 series in its current form in bound books came out in 1978. And so we have 7 years more experience. It doesn't mean that what you have is not good. It is doing the job the way it is and is still dynamite in the form that you have it. But we have enough feedback and enough observation on the part of some of our staff that we can really upgrade it for you. So we are a year and a half away. You're probably talking 1987 before you'll see it in print. But those things take time, and it takes a lot of effort, and we will field test the new revision. But just to let you know the direction we are going, we are finding that we had a misconception when we put so much in Course 1 about salvation and the basic issues of becoming a Christian. We're at 99.4% or who knows what, but of the people who get into a 2-7 group really have their own personal commitment to Christ clear, and they understand the theology, and they're pretty straight on it. So that was a little bit of a misconception in the initial writing of the material. So we are thinking now, and we just about have the first 3 courses revised, ready for field test, and then after field test we'll make some adjustments. But the way we're moving now is the Bible study that is now in Course 1 we will drop, and we will move the Bible study that's now in Course 2 into Course 1. So we're really picking them up where they are, that they know that they are Christians, they have some biblical basis for that. Now let's start them growing and moving. Another major thing, and then we're just backing up these other Bible studies. Now, The other thing on Bible study is in courses 4, 5, and 6, we are not going to do question and answer Bible study. We're going to do some other things. Yes. I can't tell you specifically, yes. And we're shuffling some ideas around. But, yes.
So right now, course 3 would have DFD 4 in it. Where do you pick up DFD 5 and 6 if...
We will drop whichever ones we've dropped. I'm sorry I didn't check my notes, but maybe course 5, maybe book 5 is still in there, and maybe we dropped something else. But we're moving everything forward and trying to pick the best of those first 6 books.
So we might even see something where 6 books of DFD are, you know, well, actually the 5 books, if you drop book 1, the 5 books are condensed to 3 studies. So what we see in the 2-7 book might not be exactly what we would pick off the shelf as a DFD.
Right. We're not certain exactly how that's going to end up. But we're finding that people are kind of ho-hum about the question and answer Bible study by the time they hit course 4. The other thing that we're going to be suggesting is that courses 1, 2, and 3 are sort of the basic 2-7 series training. And that a person could drop out of the 2-7 series at the end of 3 and not lose face. And that 4, 5, and 6 will be an advanced 2-7 series. Now, we aren't going to print the books that way. It's going to be 1 through 6, and a lot of people will go right through all 6 courses the way they do now. But it gives a little bit of an out for some people who have a time crunch and have some difficulties absorbing that much, just their capacity and their educational background and some of these things. So that gives you a little feel. I guess the other thing I would say is we're trying to move up pre-evangelism things as early as course 1. In the current 2-7 series, it's in course 4, they were introduced the whole concept of a prospect list. You know, who are the people that you know that maybe you can influence spiritually? We're moving that all the way up to course 1. Who are the people you know? You don't have to say anything to them, you don't have to do anything, but you do have to list them and start to pray for those people as early as course 1. Mm-hmm. So we're trying to get them moving a little earlier on that. So what else should we talk about? Anything that will be of help to you?
A couple things. One was on, even with the clinics, the possibility of the leader of a clinic coming to our area rather than our going down there.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes, you know, he has a date picked. We have 2 couples that are ready to go, but we can't meet his date because one of our people is a businessman and he just can't make it. And I attempted this last time. Of course, we had to travel 350 miles to go to this clinic. So I asked, would you come up here sometime within this couple month period and do it for us? And the response was that we would come if you had 6-8 couples. Well, there's no way, and just I checked with other churches and within 100 miles and there isn't anybody that's really up with us or doing it. So we couldn't do that, and eventually we did go down then for a clinic. I don't know how busy those people are. I'm not real familiar with NASDAQ, if they're full-time or what, but it would seem reasonable that they could carve out a weekend and come up to put on in advance when it's only a one-dayer. If we pay his expenses and put them up, mm-hmm. I don't think it's unreasonable. Mm-hmm. And, it sure save us. We would save money even because we pay the expenses for 2 couples going down. We can bring this guy up cheaper.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Stay in motels.
I'll bring that up, and we're open to any suggestions that will help us. Having more CDM staff is really going to help cover the geography. You know, and Lee Brace in Portland just committed himself to be a part of CDM staff, where in the last few years he has been going 2 or 3 different directions, and all has been good. And so there's one that's not real, well, I don't know the geography, but yeah, okay. So, but anyway, we're starting to get some geography coverage, so that's going to get better.
Well, what about our area? Is there anybody in our area that is doing this?
No, there are no full-time CDM staff your part of the country. So we're working on it, and we're projecting 60 new couples coming on CDM staff in the next 5 years. Those are people who are staff in other ministries and doing other things, and return missionaries. And so I think the caliber of the people who are coming on CDM staff is high as far as age and years of experience and that. As you know, I grew up in Montana and had a burden for Montana, and I've pushed for clinics when priority-wise Montana was way down the priority list, because metro concentrations are still priority. If you have a limited number of staff, you're going to impact more people with less staff and less time. And so from a strategy point of view, those places do get the priority. But we will continue to do everything we can for Montana, and I will continue to be one of those to push for things up that way.
We had the staff person, Danny Repko, do that exact thing that you're asking about. In fact, we had it in my office at our church. We had some people about a half hour north of us and two people from our church. And we only had five or six of us. And called up and said, hey, you know, can we meet somewhere for the afternoon? You know, we're going to be traveling through. So I think it is possible, and it, you know, if you can somehow...
Let me just say something frankly to you. I feel like I can say about anything to you guys. We're a small group. But by and large, our CDM staff are way below budget in their own support. And if we can get... And we're working on some things to get them up to budget. But one of the things that we're looking for are churches that would be willing to take on somebody like Denny Repko or Ron Ortley, or, you know, somebody who then is up to budget and has the money to do some traveling. But I know that Repko is running somewhere around 70% of budget. And I'm running about the same. And you go around the list, and, you know, those guys do need some help. And so we're working at stabilizing this thing, you know, just like we would an overseas missionary. And so there's just a need, and I'm not trying to raise money, but I'm just telling you that is a factor in where we can go.
He was mentioning about
covering the expenses. Right. Yeah, and that's a factor, you know, if the expenses are covered. But I know that these guys are going to rest a lot easier if they could be somewhere up to where, you know, where they're getting their salary and not getting just a chunk of their salary.
How do you develop salary? How do they develop support?
You have to get the support from individuals or churches. Mm-hmm. And it's a faith organization, like any missionary. Navigator staff have to go out and raise that support. And see, certainly local churches is your priority, and the money's needed for those ministries. But as there is money available for other ministries, I think that CDM is a very worthy type of missionary person to support. So,
have you given any thought to certifying pastors?
Yes, we have talked about certifying pastors, and we have had two pastors come to mind that that have been in the past certified to teach clinics. We are moving away from that idea, though. It's interesting that Evangelism Explosion, if you trace their history, they qualified numbers of pastors to be clinicians. I've forgotten the terms that they use, but to teach the clinics for them. And they have since moved back to where only a half a dozen people teach those, because you want a person highly gifted in the seminar setting. And you want the person's life to just exude the issues that you're dealing with in that seminar. And so we are leaning very heavily toward only Navigator staff putting them on. And even within Navigator staff, only those who are highly gifted at that type of ministry. A lot of Navigators are great one-on-one and small group. They are just wizards when they're dealing one-on-one over a cup of coffee and or in a small group. But you put them up in front of 40 or 50 people, and they don't have the delivery that communicates to that kind of an audience. So we're pushing toward more staff to cover more geography, mm-hmm. but have highly specialized clinic instructors who really do a super job.
Mm-hmm. There's also an impact by having an outside expert.
I think so. Uh-huh. And we also face a little denominational nuances, you know, where one of those two pastors that we used as a clinician happened to be Pentecostal, and so we got feedback. Well, are the Navigators Pentecostal? Well, we work with the whole spectrum theologically, mm-hmm. and our staff come from various theological backgrounds, you know. And I don't know what you guys are, but I know what you are because we've talked about it. But see, then that becomes a stumbling block that should never be a stumbling block, but it is.
Mm-hmm. I have a question. Would you talk about the success of Sunday 2-7 groups?
The success of Sunday 2-7 groups, not many of them are doing well Sunday night because people are all tired out. There are some that are meeting Sunday night. Where it is succeeding on Sunday, it is where they have, in most cases, multiple services Sunday morning. Two services or even three. And so those people can attend a service and then fit the 2-7 thing into that. They will skip Sunday school, but they'll do the 2-7 and then they'll go to the service where the preaching takes place.
Are there some that are doing where there's only one service, and so they'll do it during the Sunday school, but maybe back up another half hour?
There are some logistically. Getting people to take care of the kids and what the kids do has been the issue. But where they can come early, and maybe the kids have a half hour, you know, but there's somebody there to play some games with the kids or do something. So they've had the same people who handle the kids during Sunday school and church come 30 minutes early and work out some setup that way, and then they're able to meet. And that's certainly a plus for meeting at the church on Sunday morning and not someplace else.
I was talking with Mel Leader, or it may have been you, the other day, about a monthly newsletter, kind of just a simple little newsletter that might, I know in EE, when a person signs up for EE, they can sign up on a little card to receive, I think, what's called EE Update or something. It's a monthly little thing with little news flashes of different places where it's going on, then maybe an article by someone who is having
quarterly.
We are talking about that, and that will be one of those things that, you know, we'll try to produce in the next year, and it keeps coming up in our meetings, so I don't think we're far away from doing something.
What are some ideas on child care? Because I'm running into it this fall.
Well, let's say the meeting is during the week. The kids who are old enough, they stay home or go to somebody else's house. And those who are too young to do something like that, you've got two options. One is to have something set up there at the church or in a larger home, and the kids have something that's fun to do and maybe some spiritual influence. Or you insist that they farm out the kids and come without the kids. So really the group has to talk that over and decide. But if you pay $1.25 an hour for a babysitter, or $1.50 or $1.75 for two kids or whatever, you know, they, in most cases, unless they're a really young couple just barely getting going in their job, they would have enough to cover the babysitting. And in some groups, they have scheduled the meeting at one home every time because those people had three kids and didn't have the money to do it, and the house was big enough to meet in. So it's hard to say, you know, here are three formats. It, you hear a little bit of everything as you ask those questions in the field.
We took a real pragmatic approach to it, saying that we believe that it's of incredible value to the church to have these people taking 2-7, so we'll put out the bucks for the babysitters. Yeah. And we provide the nursery. For one. If we only have one.
Mm-hmm. Super.
Did you get around how many groups you got going?
We've got 7 going right now. 3 semester 2s and 4 semester 1s.
Are some churches doing something after 2-7? Like 2-7 then what? And they're actually doing something? Or most not?
Most not. And I think the general feeling is they've put in a couple of years. Let's put them to work. And so I'd say in most cases, the graduates of Course 6 are tying into some ministry and going to work. And I think that's a very healthy approach. And when we're talking about in the future, the next 2 or 3 years, producing pre-2-7 material and post-2-7, the approach we will take is we will not want them to go directly out of Course 6 into something, but we will suggest they have at least a year off doing some ministry. That we don't want professional students. We really want them out doing it. And I think that those of us who I'll just talk to myself and the navigators down a little bit. But I think that our tendency in the navigators is to overtrain and to influence for too long, too many years, too extensively. And you produce a pretty fine product, but maybe instead of producing a 94% quality product over a period of 5 years, we ought to produce an 87% product over a period of 2 or 3 years. And, there's a little different philosophy in how you go at it. So. I think I would underscore one thing, and that is what you learn in the field, we want to hear. And if you have any suggestions, we are eager to grab those suggestions up. And don't get paranoid about maybe what you're going to say is not correct evaluation. Because if we hear the same thing from 2 or 3 or 4 sources, we'll say, aha, there is some credibility here. And so if everybody's faithful to let us know about those things, then we'll do something about it. I think you can see where we're coming from theologically. We are really trying to go right down the middle. I don't mean that in a chickening out approach. I mean, we are trying to get at the heart issues that would be palatable to a wide spectrum of the evangelical world. The other night after the film, somebody said, "Well, do you cover the sacraments?" Well, how are we going to cover that in a way that will not be controversial? And they throw the thing out because the teaching is not in line with the way they believe. And so it's not that navigator staff people don't have any convictions on some of these theological issues. We really vary among our staff on where we're coming from, so that's the direction we're trying to go on all of our material. Well, I think I've said more than I know, and but I really appreciate some of your thoughts that you've shared, and what you have said is going to get into the system.
Well, I tell you, words can't express the appreciation of you and other men that put the time in. Because I've tried to use material for 12 years with people, and I'm completely 110% sold, no questions asked. That's it. And if you really, you know, all you can say is, hey, thanks a lot for all your time and energy, because it's working. It's working.
Mm. Praise God.
Anything pay off so well in the lives of people. It's incredible.
Yeah, praise God. He's led and enabled. And,
yeah.
Well, let's have a word of prayer and go eat. Father, I thank you for these few minutes we've had together, and we ask that you will multiply the mutual sharpening that's taken place here, and that what we've heard from each other will stimulate us to walk close to you and serve you more effectively than we have. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.